morning and God's blessing to each one. Certainly a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to see each one here, our visitors, and quite a few from our number, I believe, are gone. But we are certainly blessed in so many ways, not just in this time of the year, but yes, in this time of the year also. I was just thinking, and I don't keep up close to the news. I have a few little ways, things I read from sources that kind of keep me up enough to know a little bit about what's going on. But as you think around the world conditions today, and then think what we have in our homes, in our businesses, and being able to gather here like this, I think everybody's comfortable this morning. If somebody's hungry, they just didn't eat breakfast this morning. We have adequate clothing. We have so many good things. And we could talk a long time about other things I'm not going to. But I thought about all the people in war-torn countries this morning and all the devastation that that brings. People in countries where there's been civil war for years, anarchy, where famine is real, where starvation is rampant. Then just on Monday, this past week, there was an earthquake in China. You probably read of that. It was in the mountains of China. Sub-freezing temperatures. Rescue efforts were cut off a lot sooner than normal, simply because if anybody wasn't killed, they would have frozen. Can you imagine losing your possessions and your house falling down? I'm just saying all that. Can we count our blessings this morning a little bit? I'm just glad to be able to be here with a group of people who love the Lord and want to serve Him. And I want to encourage you this morning to keep serving the Lord and thanking God for His blessings and using the resources God's given us to honor and glorify His name. I don't know why I felt almost like the devil was trying to hinder me the last couple of days, and I don't know what all's behind it, but I know greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. And so I claim the power of Christ, and I want to preach the gospel of Jesus. And I know one day Satan's going to be defeated, and I'm excited about that day when Jesus comes back the next time and He reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord. Satan's going to be bound and cast into prison and into hell. Appreciated Brother Jay's thoughts this morning. He could have kept going, would have been fine with me. Just to encourage us, not all roads do lead to Rome. Not all roads do lead to home. There's only one road, and that's through Christ. The title of the message this morning is, What Child Is This? What Child Is This? And I like to have a goal for a message. The goal this morning is to cause us to have a passionate love for Christ. A passionate love for Christ. Maybe we do. Maybe it's deep in our hearts. But I hope we can fan that flame. I hope this morning that we can see the reason that He came. The reason that He came. I think it's amazing. Think with me a little bit, that the whole world, did you hear me? The whole world builds to a mighty crescendo for December the 25th. How can it be? And then the wheels of commerce will grind to a stop for a day because of the birth of a child. And And we could get into a lot of discussion about, well, this isn't the day, and whether we should remember the birth of Christ or a lot of other, what I would just call distractions. But I think you would have to agree that somewhere at some time, whether it was other things thrown into this day that shouldn't have been, and about being the right day or the wrong day, it was about the birth of Christ. Even time was dated around his birth. Isn't that amazing? And the whole world remembers this day. Does it say anything? And the devil can't destroy it, but he does a lot of things to distract from it. And maybe that makes it dangerous, or at least we should look at it and ask, what should our responses be? What should our responses be? How should we commemorate this day? I believe that everything we do should be with this child in mind and the reason he came in focus. Everything we do should be with Christ in the focus. That's why the children were singing songs about Christ coming the other night. It was with Jesus in focus. Why we went last evening Christmas caroling. Because Jesus is in focus, and it should be everything we do in celebration, decoration, or whatever, in focus about Jesus. And that's why we teach against the Santa Claus. It has nothing to do with the birth of Christ. It's a distraction. And we could read, I could tell you stories. There are stories and stories of little children in Christian homes that were raised, believed totally about Santa Claus when they were little, and get up to about 8-9 years old. And I just read one the other day. It was in Edwin Shank's little newsletter. If you don't get that, it's an email. You would enjoy it. And this little child, the mom finally told us, look, you're big enough to know that there's no such thing as a Santa Claus. And it just completely blew her away. But then what's the next thing? Well, if they told me about Santa Claus and it wasn't real, maybe Jesus isn't real either. Because the one was just as real to him as the other. And all at once, well, we teach against these things. Santa Claus, reindeers, trees. And you can go to Jeremiah 10. He says, don't learn the way of the heathen. And some Christians say, well, that has nothing to do with a Christmas tree. Well, I'm just going to say, it says, don't learn the way of the heathen, and they go cut a tree out of the forest, and they duck it up, and they do all these kinds of things, and we'll let trees alone, right? Cut them down, make firewood out of them. And that's why we teach about not getting caught up in the frenzy of the day. The frenzy of the day. I am just thankful to be delivered from that. I don't know how many people I've talked to, and they'll just be glad when it's over, and they're just not ready, and all this all this frenzy about. And if I had to get, you know, I wish I could get every one of y'all a gift, but it was just too much. In fact, it's too much for us to buy all the grandchildren gifts. We would love to, but I think it would just almost push me over the edge. Who would I forget? What would I get? I don't know what I'd get for Henry. I have a hard time figuring out what I should get for my wife. I have told our family, you know what? If I haven't convinced you through the whole year that I love you, I'm not going to try to make up for it on December 25th. The frenzy of it. May I just encourage us to use the opportunities to put a word in for Jesus. The doors are wide open right now. When people are thinking about Christmas, it's so easy to put their minds to Christ and the reason he came, and then he's coming again. Don't waste these opportunities. No, we don't know the date. We don't know why exactly 12:25 was picked. But don't waste the opportunity to share why he came and that he's coming again and the need to live for him. Are we all there? Can we agree there? Okay, good. Well, you may turn to Luke chapter 2. Somewhere along the line, I want to read this little tract again on the incomparable Christ. I appreciate the song that Paul led. In fact, I had it in my with my notes this morning, and so that's taken care of. It's just a beautiful song Margaret Penner Taves wrote to help us to think about the birth of Christ. But I'm gonna go ahead and read this before we go into Luke 2. I'm going to read this, the incomparable Christ. More than 1,900 years ago, I could say more than 2,000 years ago now, there was a man born contrary to the laws of life. This man lived in poverty, was reared in obscurity. He did not travel extensively. Only once did he cross the boundary of the country in which he lived, and that was during his exile and childhood. He possessed neither wealth nor influence. His relatives were inconspicuous and had neither training nor formal education. In infancy, he startled a king. In childhood, he puzzled doctors. In manhood, he ruled the course of nature, walked upon the waves as pavement, and hushed the sea to sleep. He healed the multitudes without medicine and made no charge for his service. He never wrote a book, and yet perhaps all the libraries of the world could not hold the books that have been written about him. He never wrote a song, and yet he has furnished the theme for more songs than all the songwriters combined. He never founded a college, but all the schools put together cannot boast of having as many students. He never marshaled an army, nor drafted a soldier, nor fired a gun. And yet no leader ever had more volunteers who have, under his orders, made more rebels stack arms and surrender without a shot fired. He never practiced psychiatry, and yet he has healed more broken hearts than all the doctors far and near. Once each week, multitudes congregate at worshiping assemblies to pay homage and respect to him. Goes on a little farther, but I'm going to stop there. You get the picture. What child is this? Luke 2 is the story of when he came, and I think it's completely appropriate. Appreciated Roy's thoughts this morning. I think it's completely appropriate to think about when Jesus came into this world. You know, every one of us know when our birthday is. It's something about when was I born? You know, and probably each of us, you know, the very date that we came is kind of a special little date, especially when we were young and we have birthdays. Get older, it's not quite that exciting anymore. And I think it's okay to think about especially when Jesus came. Now, if we stop here, if we let him in the manger, if we just make a pretty, you know, a big deal about he came the first time, then no. But, you know, as we think about him coming, then we can move on. Think about when he left heaven. My imagination runs sometimes about when he was seated by the Father, and all at once, I don't know, did God look over at him and say, "Son, it's time to go"? Gone. Seat was empty. He was gone. He came to be born. So we get a glimpse of him. And here's in Luke 2. I don't know how much of this to read. I was gonna read all through 40. Well, let's just read until I quit. Follow along, please. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Oh, and I did want to say, I would like all your children to remember, maybe you know already, if you want the Christmas story, where would you go to look for it? What book? Okay, we're here already. It's Luke 2. I remember when I was in school, I think it was in about the fifth grade, I believe, and the teacher said, "Simon, I would like you to read the Christmas story." And I was scratching my head, "Oh, where do I go get it? Where?" And I don't want you to be that way. If your teacher tells you to read the Christmas story, go to Luke, the second chapter, and you can read verses 8 through 20. We'll get a good part of it. Okay, now back to verse 2. where the taxing, this taxing was first made known, made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth to Judea and to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with his, with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. Why don't we all read that together? Let's stand for a little change of position. And we'll read through 20 together. Luke 2, verse 8 through 20. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them. Thank you. You may be seated. And the next verse was about when the time of the purification would have been 33 days after she gave birth to Jesus, went to the temple to offer the sacrifice, either a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And it was then in the verse 25 was Simeon's prophecy from there through about verse 35. It is interesting to see that he was a just man, devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the rabbis called the Messiah the consoler. And Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and it was told him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's anointed. And somehow he just knew that when Mary walked in with the baby, Mary and Joseph, that he just knew that this was the one, and he took him up in his arms and blessed him. And he said, Lord, now let thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, and the thoughts of many hearts, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And then through 40 is Anna's testimony. Through 38 is Anna's testimony. Old lady who had been going to the temple and gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. The title of the message is, What Child Is This? What a beautiful story. Never has there been a birth compared to this one. It starts out in chapter 2 about "and in those days." And so we look about those days, and we have to go back into chapter 1 for just a quick little preview. When you go back to chapter 1, and this is where Zacharias was in the temple, and the angel appeared to him while he was doing his work in the temple, and it took longer than what they thought it should, and they began to be concerned. And the angel told Zacharias, said that Elizabeth is going to have a baby. And I guess he didn't believe it. Zacharias didn't believe it because the angel told him, well, since you didn't believe it, you won't be able to speak. And we know the story. He went home, and Elizabeth conceived. And then it was after that is when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to be with child. And when Mary conceived, then about 6 months later, and Mary then visited Elizabeth, and how the babe leaped in her womb, and so on. So this was in those days. This is what it's referring to, in those days. Luke doesn't mention the wise men's visit and Herod's reaction and Joseph fleeing to Egypt. Matthew 2 gives this account. I wonder how many wise men were their children. Do you know? Or should I ask your daddy and mama? Do you know how many wise men there were? How many? A multitude. Okay. We don't have a number, do we? But so many times we think there were three. And maybe that's because of the gifts. They gave gold and frankincense and myrrh. I don't know. What about the star? Now, where did these wise men come from? What does the Bible tell us? They came from the east. And we think that was from, maybe I should ask, who was in captivity 400 plus years earlier in the east? And it was Daniel in Babylon or modern day Iraq. Remember, he was the wisest man in the kingdom. How did they know to watch? I think we could turn over to Daniel. I think it would be worth our time to do that. Daniel chapter 9. Verse 24 says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy city to finish the transgression and make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come and shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war desolations are determined. Now, you can take from right there, it gives the distinct starting point from the command to rebuild Jerusalem, the temple. And these wise men were wise enough. They put the days to it. And I read and have it figured up until when Jesus, what we call the triumphal entry, it figures up to the very day. To the very day. Is anybody surprised? And so I think the wise men were watching. And who was it? Balaam talked about the star that will rise. And so they knew the time. They knew about a star. And so these wise men in the east saw a star. Are you with me? Now, did this star guide them to Jerusalem? No, okay. The star did not take them to Jerusalem. But when they knew the time was there for the Messiah to come to the children of Israel, the one that Daniel prophesied about and talked about and taught them about, So they said, well, it's time for him to be born. And we saw this star. And then the star was gone. So they went to Jerusalem. Where is he, born King of the Jews? Well, they fumbled around a little bit and finally said, well, in Bethlehem. So they went. And as they were going, what happened? They rejoiced with exceeding joy because they saw that star that they had seen in the east. And it must have been something really special to it, because it came and stopped right over where the young child was. They could tell. Most stars going over, you wouldn't say, well, that's right over old Mr. Donahue Brown's house over here. You know, you can't, you just can't tell that. So there's something special and unique about it. Now, you realize that baby Jesus wasn't in the stable in the manger anymore by the time the wise men got there. You got that, right? How long do you think it took for him? Maybe 400 miles. That's why it says he was the young child Jesus. So I don't know how, but it was long enough for the wise men to make that trip, and long enough for Joseph to find a house and be in the house. But what child is this? What child is this that angels visit the mother before her pregnancy? What child is this that angels announce the birth to shepherds? Simeon recognizes at first glance that he is the Messiah. What child is this? And I want to tell you, he is the Lord of glory. He is the great I am. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. His name is wonderful. The Prince of Peace is He, the Everlasting Father throughout eternity. What child is this that the Old Testament prophets spoke of? We could spend the whole morning talking about prophecies. And I do want to go back to Isaiah in chapter 7. Isaiah 7. The Lord spake, verse 10, the Lord spake again unto Ahaz, saying, ask thee a sign of the Lord thy God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. I wonder what would have happened if Ahaz would have asked for that sign. What was open to him right there, the opportunity that he just turned away from? But what did it say? But Ahaz said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt or test the Lord. And he said, hear ye now, house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The greatest miracle or sign, I think, is the virgin birth. Luke 1, 26 and 27. The angel came to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary was a virgin. Is this important? Is this important? 1,000 times, yes, it is important. If it's not true, we might as well go home and shut these doors and despair of life. Because without the virgin birth, there is no salvation. And then God did not become man and offer the perfect sacrifice that satisfied a holy, sinless God. And because of the virgin birth, Jesus became perfect humanity and undiminished deity. A virgin. She had never known a man. Matthew records this huge problem, and you think about it, and it was a huge problem. In reality, in Joseph's day, in Mary's time, can you imagine? Here was a couple that were going to be married, and all at once she figures out that she's with child. Well, but the angel came and told her, so she knew what was going to happen. But Joseph didn't understand it all, and he thought he would put her away privately. You see, it was customary. The man could have put the woman away in great shame because of unfaithfulness if she became pregnant during the betrothal. And Joseph didn't want to do that, and he thought he could just put her away privately, quietly. And that's when the angel came to him and said, "This thing's of the Lord. This is of the Lord." And we know what, in verse 35, chapter 1, back in Luke, the angel answered and told Mary this, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, the Holy One which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." You see, God designed by the union of husband and wife that babies are born. It's beautiful in marriage, and it's sin outside of marriage. And so here was a huge problem until they realized this was of God. Our Heavenly Father was the father of this little baby. Joseph had nothing to do with it. And so, therefore, Jesus did not receive the sinful nature that's passed down, that we receive from our father, our earthly fathers. Jesus didn't receive that. He had a heavenly nature. Yes, he could have sinned. He was, what did I say? He was perfect humanity, but undiminished deity. And the angel told Joseph, said, "Don't fear. Take her to be your wife." And so he did, but he did not know her until after Jesus was born. So yes, it is true. Jesus was born of a virgin. The angel said her pregnancy is by the Holy Ghost, and therefore God is Jesus' father. Who is this child? Who is this child? Turn with me to Galatians 4. Galatians 4, verse 4 through 7 says, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." You see, notice verse 5. He came to redeem us so that we could receive the adoption of sons. Now, who is our father? If we've been adopted into His family, then we're in the children of God. And this is through Jesus. Now, God is our father. We ought to hold our heads high. We're in the family of God. We've been brought in. We've been adopted. And then God gave us His Spirit that we cry out, Papa Father, Abba Father. You see that close relationship that He wants with every one of us? We ought not... What child is this? This is the one that brought salvation. This is the one that made it possible that we can be adopted, brought into the family of God. And we look up in the face of God and say, Father, Papa Father. And He cares about us. He loves us. And He wants to help us. And He will help us through this maze of life. How many times have I told you you're going to have trouble in this life? I still do. And you will always have hard things to deal with in life. Anybody else agree with me that's over 60 years old? But God is here to help us. He's adopted us into His family. And one day, He's again going to say, okay, sons, time to go home. Pick up the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. Go back. Bring them back to me. And Jesus is going to come. We're no longer servants, but we're his sons and daughters. And one day, we'll be home with him forever and ever. My burden this morning is that we would love this child more than ever before. And that we would see him for who he is today. He's not in the manger. The manger's empty. The stable's gone. And we love him. And at the same time, see him for who he is today. And that we would commit our lives anew to him. You know, if we just go home today and we've just been glad for the little story about how Jesus came to the earth and it doesn't bring new commitment for us from our hearts to serve him and to accept him as Lord of our life. You know, I think we all have to, we go through what growth process maybe, and we want Jesus as a Savior because we don't want to go to hell, and we sure don't want to go to hell. But we begin to realize how that we want him as Lord of our life. And that's really what he came for. And I've told you this before, but he came and was preaching his kingdom. Won't you come into my kingdom? Be my disciple. Be a follower. And I hope that this grips our heart this morning, that we go home with a new commitment to be a follower of Jesus. And that we would commit our lives anew to him for his service. We're in his kingdom. We're his children doing his bidding, and we can please our Father. And that we would make the adjustments needed in our life. We would make the adjustments needed. You know, it was just this past Monday, we were coming home from Honduras. And I like to always watch on the screen in front. On the back of the seat in front of me, I like to watch the flight path. But this was an old aircraft. I don't know how old it was, but the screen was so little I couldn't see much of where we were going. And I like to know, because I'm pretty sure we came up over Dublin this time. But I noticed as we were coming up over the Gulf, it seemed like we turned just a little. And if I'd look out that window, I could tell. Across on the other side, I could tell, but it was ever so slight. And then after a while, I felt it make another shift back towards center. But you know what happened? When we came to Atlanta, all we had to do was come down, and we were home. And I like to think about it in the Christian life. Along the way, we have adjustments to make. We realize that there's something in our life that should be different. And we make those little adjustments. And a lot of times, it's not even something big, but it's something that God touches your heart. His spirit touches our spirit, and he wants us to just make that slight adjustment. So at the end of life, all we have to do is go home. May God bless you today. Love him, serve him, and remember, don't waste any opportunity to tell the world about Jesus. God bless you.